Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. I got to make sure my phone is right.
I don't know if I've told the story here. I mean it humorously, but my daughter's 17 years old. Sadie's 17 years old. And when she was younger, maybe one or two, I can't remember, but it was several years ago, I was reading my Bible one morning. Most of the time I read my Bible at night. But I was reading my Bible early one morning, and I heard the trash truck coming down the street. You know that feeling when you hear the trash truck coming down the street, and you know that you haven't put the trash out on the street, and then you remember that your wife told you to put the trash out on the street, trash can out on the street.
A lot of trash.
Yeah, yeah. And when you got kids, like, you got to get rid of that trash because that thing's going to be filled the next week. And I remember jumping up and running out the door, leaving my Bible. I had this little coffee table, which we got rid of a couple years ago. I had this little coffee table right there in the den. I was reading my Bible. I heard the trash truck coming through. I ran out of the house, got the trash can, got down the street, and nobody was going to know. You know, it's just, I wasn't going to tell my wife I didn't do it. And I came back in, and when I came in, my daughter, Sadie, who was like one at the time, she got two pages out of the Bible. One of them is Genesis chapter 37. See that right there? That's Genesis 37 in my Bible. And the other one was Matthew 28, which is like a significant passage. Like, she had that one, and she was getting ready to put it in her mouth. She had Genesis chapter 27 in her mouth. She had Matthew 28 she had ripped out. This was for dessert. And I just remember it was funny. Like, it was, I'm not witty often, but I just remember my wife had ran in there, and like, I just remember saying, the Lord answers prayers, man. My daughter hungers for the Word of God. And we laughed and we joked, and like, you can pray for her if you want to. She's 17 years old, and she's going to be at camp, Mountaintop Youth Camp this summer. And we're still praying that the Lord would put a love for the Word of God in her heart. And so she's, we're proud of her. She's getting ready to graduate high school. But you know, those years are coming where you decide for yourself. And so I'm reminded of that moment every time I open my Bible to Genesis chapter 37, which we will go to. But we're going to start in Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29 and verse 32 says this. Genesis chapter 29 and verse 32, I began to read verse 29, says this in verse 32, and Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. That's the only reading from the Word of God that we're going to do today in Genesis chapter 29. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you would, to Genesis chapter 49, Genesis chapter 49. But we are going to look for a few moments this morning at this man Reuben, and then we're going to look briefly at the tribe of Reuben, and we're going to see if we can learn some lessons from it, some convicting lessons. I often think about these examples in Scripture and apply them to my own life. But when you think about it, what a lineage. I mean, let's be real here. My grandfather was a man named James Leslie Harrell. And my father's name is Ben Harrell, and these men are forgotten with time. You know, my father's still alive. He's a wonderful man. He's almost 80 years old, but you know, the history books are not going to know his name. What if your father was Jacob? What if that was the old man? What if that was the pops? Jacob was your father. And then you had a grandfather by the name of Isaac. Who's your grandfather? Well, Isaac in Espanol, right? Isaac. Isaac's my grandfather. What about your great grandfather? You got any lineage there? Well, where's the line go? It goes all the way back to Abraham. Well, it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are the men. That's the lineage. That's the line. And then Jacob takes, we'll say it as it is. He takes two wives, and Leah is expecting. And she has a son. And they name him Reuben, which is probably a shot at her sister because the name Reuben literally means a son. It's like, aha, you see this? This is a boy. You see this? This is Reuben. He goes like this. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Reuben. And I had Reuben. You know, Leah had Reuben. That's me. Now I've got the oldest child. I've got the one that's going to receive the birthright. I'm the one that's going to, this is the one that's going to receive the blessing. You see this child right here? Rachel, this is a son. I take it that way. I don't know if it was that way, but I certainly take it that way. And then when you look at him in Scripture and you look at his tribe that moves before him, it didn't really pan out. It didn't really work out. And so oftentimes we think about the tribe of Levi, or we think about the tribe of Judah, but it really supposed to be the tribe of Reuben. It's really supposed to be the lineage of this man. And so we have to step back from the equation for a moment and say, why is this man's life so insignificant when Jacob's life is so very significant? When Isaac's life is so extremely significant? When Abraham's life is dramatically significant? And yet, this is the might. This is the firstborn of Jacob. Remember, Jacob had 12. And those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. Why do we not know this name? Why is it not the lion of the tribe of Reuben? Why is this man so insignificant in Scripture? Well, I think there's answers for that. And those answers are not to be looked at and say, oh, poor, pitiful Reuben. Those answers are to look at and say, is this my life? Is this me? Am I insignificant for the very same reasons from a spiritual standpoint that Reuben is insignificant? I think we should look at it. I want us to look at Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. Now, when I was a younger man, this chapter was extremely significant because the man that, for lack of a better term, was discipling me, a man that Caesar knows well, a man named Mark Beebe, he made this chapter significant. So I made this chapter significant. He began to teach me the Bible. He began to teach me the Scriptures. He began to teach me the Old Testament. And as a guidepost for the Old Testament and the New Testament, he turned to this chapter, Genesis chapter 49, which is when Jacob gathers together his sons, his 12 sons. And he's going to bless them and he's going to curse them from actual events in their life. And he's going to become a prophet in Genesis chapter 49. Early in the chapter, it says in the last days, which is significant. That phrase is significant with prophets. But he's going to turn into a prophet. And not only is he going to speak about Reuben or speak about Simeon or speak about Levi or speak about Judah, not only is he going to speak about these 12 sons, but he's also going to, at the same time, only through the sovereignty of God and the wisdom of the Almighty and the powerful book that the Word of God is, he's going to prophesy the future of that same tribe and the future of the nation of Israel. And you would think to yourself, why in the world would somebody teach the Old Testament through Genesis chapter 49? Well, I was taught the Old Testament for 2 years of my life through the lens of Genesis chapter 49. And we would make all kinds of reference back. In fact, many years ago, many, many years ago, a man named, can't call his name all of a sudden, I should know his name, Jade Nicholson, wrote an article, and I don't know if it was in Milk and Honey or one of these magazines, but he wrote an article and covered the same thing that we covered for many years while studying the Old Testament and studying Genesis chapter 49. Now, I'm not a scholar, but there's a book in the New Testament called the Book of James. You know that book? It's an interesting book. We've studied that book, or I have, at our chapel. And we enjoyed the study of the book of James. James in Espanol is Santiago. Caesar could tell you that. That's about the only Spanish I know, by the way. James is Santiago. We had this song when I was a kid growing up. Where in the world is Carmen Sandiego? And in that line, there was a Santiago in that show and with that. And I learned that James is Santiago. And Richmond, Virginia, a little meeting where I was last week, there's a young Hispanic boy with a smile on his face. His name is Santiago. You know what James is in Hebrew? You know, if you're reading a Hebrew Bible, when you come to the book of James, you know what the title of that book would be? If you read James in Hebrew, it would be the name Jacob. Jacob is James. James is Jacob. Santiago is James, and vice versa. Language, different name. But if you were reading Hebrew today, and someone said, turn to the book of Jacob, you would turn to the book of James. And here in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob is addressing the 12 tribes. Now, I'm not going to go back and read the verse, and I'll paraphrase the verse, but you can go back and check this to me. Do you remember who the book of James was written to? James chapter 1 and verse 1 says this, that it was written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Remember that? So all of a sudden you got this Jacob in the Old Testament. You've got this Jacob in the New Testament. You've got a Jacob in the Old Testament that speaks to 12 tribes. You've got a Jacob in the New Testament in Hebrew, quite evidently, that speaks to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And what J.B. Nicholson Jr. wrote this article about, an article that you can find if you want to do some homework, is that the book of James, through God's sovereignty, literally walks down the same path as Genesis chapter 49. I'm not going to walk you through it, but in the book of James, you'll read the word lawgiver. Remember that? You may or may not know that, but the word lawgiver is given. The word lawgiver is given in the book of Genesis. And as you go through these 12 tribes, you'll see specific words used in Genesis chapter 49. And those specific words are used again in the book of James. Almost to a T. Can you believe that? Literally. It is such a profound study to study the book of James through Genesis 49. And I didn't write the article. Jabe Nicholson wrote the article. And I think with the internet, you could find it if you wanted to. Here's what Jacob of the Old Testament says about Reuben. And you're going to see two sides to this. Are we talking about the same guy? Are we talking about the same man? Yes, we are. Look at the two sides, verse 3 and verse 4. The two sides as he brings his firstborn son, Reuben, into focus. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength. The excellence of dignity and the excellence of power. That's pretty good. How'd you like your dad to say that about you, Bobby, when he's on his deathbed, you know? Oh, Bobby. look at these words. Look at this. My might, the beginning of my strength. Dignity, power, excellence. Wow. Reuben had some things going for him. He really did. We don't often look at it that way, but these are the testimony of his father in verse 3. Wow, what a thing to say to your firstborn. And then he turns dramatically in verse 4, and he uses the word unstable. Do you see that? Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. He's going to go into why. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 4, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou went up, or thou wentst up, to thy father's bed and defiled it. He went up to my couch. We'll learn and we'll see about the sexual sin in Reuben's life here in a few minutes. But my point is that when you look at Reuben in Scripture, you begin to see these two sides. The excellent, the beginning of my might, my strength, my Reuben, my son, a boy. But you're unstable. To give you an example of how to study the book of James through the light of Genesis chapter 49, if you go to James, and I'll just give you the verse, you can read it, I'll try to quote it, but I can't quote it perfectly. But the book of James will use the same word. I've got this word underlined in Genesis chapter 49 to remind me that that's the word. You know what James chapter 1 and verse 8 says? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And if you go through Genesis chapter 49 and you know the word, you will find it yet again in the book of James. James of the Old Testament, James of the New Testament, 12 tribes, words that correspond in both the Old and New Testament. That, my friends, is evidence of the written word of God in the canon of Scripture. There are no books written like this book. Amen. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, thanks to Sadie, I'll grab my phone. I was working on this earlier to make sure I had this, and I'm going to turn. Actually, I'm not going to turn, but I'm going to go to my Bible here on my phone so that I can read some verses in Genesis chapter 37. If you're lucky enough, you might have Genesis chapter 37 in your Bible. So why don't you turn with me there? I'm going to read some verses. And we're going to see this double side of Reuben. We're going to see this man who on one hand is very godly, on another hand just can't stand up all the way. Just can't stand firmly and completely for what is right. And so we're going to challenge one another this morning. Reuben is a tribe. Reuben is a name that is written on the gates of pearl. Reuben is the firstborn. Reuben is in the family. Reuben is not an unbeliever, if we could say that. We're talking this morning to the believers with this message. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 19. And they said to one another, "Behold, the dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what shall become of his dreams." And Reuben heard it, and he delivered them out of, and he delivered him out of their hands. I'm going to read that again. Verse 21. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him being Joseph, out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." But Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again." What a plan. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, this coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah, what a good guy. And Judah said to his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood?" Quite literally, why do we want our conscience? Your Bible might say conscience with knowledge, quite literally, right? Con in Spanish is with science, knowledge. Why do we want to live with the knowledge of what we've done? Let's sell him. Let's profit. Let's don't kill him and have our conscience bother us for 50, 60 years. Let's sell him and profit. That's what he's saying. Good guy. Wonderful guy. Verse 28. And there passed by Midianites merchants. This is a little bit different translation. And they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph, the Ishmaelite, for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned to the pit. Behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. Let's talk about Joseph for a minute. So often it's honestly, I'm not going to mince words. It's convicting. It's convicting. You want to kill my brother? You want to strip my brother of his raiment? You want to murder my father's favorite son? You want to slay him? No way. Look, what a man. That's a man. To stand up against the other 10, Benjamin probably wasn't there, 9, and say, you're not going to kill my brother. But he doesn't go all the way with it, does it? He doesn't say, no harm will come to him. You will not murder him. You will not cast him into a pit. You will not do this evil in the sight of the Lord. But he said something like this, full of compromise. Why don't we still cast him in the pit? Thinking all along, I'll come back later and relieve my brother. Why didn't he just take a stand? Why did he have to take a stand for what is half right? Why couldn't he take a stand for what is right? Why couldn't he stand before his brothers and say, you will not murder him. You will not cast him in a pit. He will be returned to my father. And this evil and this jealousy that is in your hearts, let's ask for forgiveness. He didn't say that, did he? He was a double-minded man. Unstable in all his ways. And so he stood for what was right, but only with one foot. And he said, let's just cast him into the pit. Let's compromise. Compromise is a dangerous word. I remember a man named David DuBose. I named my son David after David DuBose. He's a doctor in Atlanta, a retired doctor. He's a good man. 1963, there were two first team All-State running backs in the state of South Carolina. David DuBose was one in 1963. Had a wonderful career as a doctor, and he came to hear me speak one time. in Atlanta. That was nice, you know. Sally's uncle, he made a special trip to hear me speak in Atlanta. And after I spoke, you know what he said to me? He said, "You ought to go into politics. I like to hear you speak. Why don't you stand before the monitor? Why don't you run for office?" He literally, that's what he said. He said, "I'll write the first check. I'll write the first campaign check." And I smiled and said, "I have a family," or this, that, and the other. But I want to tell you, we don't compromise. We don't compromise. Never have I thought about being a politician. Not that we're not bashing our political system. It's based on compromise. But the New Testament believer should never compromise. It is not what we are about. And Reuben was a man of compromise. And so often in my life, I think, well, I never would be a politician, but have I ever compromised? And the answer is yes. I've compromised. Don't compromise the things of the Lord. Don't compromise the Scriptures. Don't be like Reuben, who took a stand, but only halfway to what is right. I'll tell you, it's convicting to me as well. I shared with some of you in the back room, but between services, that I spent 2 weeks in Peru. We preach the gospel continuously. Continuously. And it was very convicting to me. Very convicting to me. Because, you know, I mean, there's some people that say, "Wow, you know, you've got opportunity to speak 150 times a year. Wow, 150 times a year, you got 5 kids and you got a job, and 150 times a year is pretty good." I don't want to tell you how many times we spoke in 2 weeks. Traveled with this man named Micah Tuttle, who preached the gospel continuously. When we weren't preaching the gospel in public, he went door to door, house to house, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I asked myself, 150 on one sense sounds pretty impressive. Micah Tuttle preaches continuously. Where was Reuben when the work of the Lord was time, when it was time to do the work of the Lord? Where was Reuben when they pulled his brother out of the pit and sold him into slavery? So often in life, and I want you to ask yourself, I want you to look at your life, when it's time to do the work of the Lord, are you there when it's time for the work of the Lord? Sometimes we look at ministries, or we look at our church attendance, or we think, "Well, I'm always in the Lord's Supper. I'm always here. I'm always there." Where was Reuben? Where was he? Did he have something better to do? Was he getting a cup of coffee? Was he risen a girl? Was he hanging out with someone? I don't know where he was. All I know is when the decision was made to pull Joseph out of the pit and sell him into slavery, Reuben was nowhere to be found. Had something better to do. And so often we pride ourselves. We pride ourselves on this or that. Meanwhile, the Lord has ways and opportunities to go, "You know, this is really what the Lord, work of the Lord is, to preach the gospel and to teach the doctrine continuously." We would go into these schools in Peru, in every village we went to, 20 villages, and he would go directly to the school. First thing he'd do is go to the school, step in front of the principal and say, "We want to preach the gospel. Will you bring the kids out of their classrooms?" And he told me in all of his time in Peru, that request has been denied one time. And as soon as he said that, different culture, different time, different place, different mentality. But he said in one time, of the hundreds and hundreds of times he's had that request, it's only been denied once. They were getting out of school early that day. And we would preach to the children the gospel. 40, 50 children. Then we'd preach the doctrine to the church. Didn't matter if it was Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. They just said, basically, "The gringos are here. Come. Come to the house of the Lord." And then we'd preach the gospel open air. But only after he went door to door in every village. That's the work of the Lord. That's the gospel. Now, I know where Micah Tuttle is. And I know, and I saw firsthand, his burden for the gospel in a foreign land. But I don't know where Reuben was when his brother needed him. And I ask you, where are you when your brother needs you? You at the golf course? You on vacation? You at the lake house? I don't know where he was. But he wasn't where he needed to be. This is the life. This is the testimony. This is the mindset of Reuben. Let's go to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. Let's see. We started at like 10 minutes past the bottom of the hour. So that would be like what? 11:20, something like that. Is that right, Neil? That's 40 minutes. We'll go close. Genesis chapter 35. Is that right?
I don't know what you're talking about.
I'm saying that I started at like 10:40, and I'm trying to like think through. Yeah. What I'm supposed to get done, and that's 11:20. Sorry. He's over there going, huh? It's clear as a bell to me. That's what I know. What'd you say?
We'll take it away from the second.
All right. Yeah. What time is it supposed to be?
We go to like 11:10, and then we have 5-minute, 10-minute break. All right. Start at 12, but it's
we'll, good. We'll get up. We'll give it up. Yeah. We'll get you up here. Okay. Genesis chapter 35 and verse 22. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went and laid with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, and the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Just keeps right on going. Did you hear what I read? I don't know. Tommy might know this man. I'm not sure. Do you remember Ray Ruth? Do you remember Ray Ruth from the chapel? There was a godly old man. In fact, from a human testimony, he probably affected Greensboro more than anybody who's ever been in fellowship at Shannon Hills in Greensboro, North Carolina. A little old man, white hair, who painted the sides of tractor trailer trucks. Had a very successful business. Who could paint the side of a tractor trailer truck? He did this for years. And Ray Ruth was an elder of elders. I mean, Ray Ruth was in the house. Ray Ruth was visiting. Ray Ruth was there with a word. Ray Ruth took young men and he taught them the scriptures. That's what he did. Praise the Lord for men like that. You know that man that taught me the scripture? Mark Beebe. Same guy that spends Tuesday night with Caesar. That man, you know who took that man and taught him the scriptures? Ray Ruth. And Ray Ruth said this. And I was barely old enough to remember it. I was probably 17 at the time. He's been with the Lord for many years. But maybe the godliest man that has ever been in fellowship at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel said this. I'm 82 years old. And I fight back lust every day. I have got to put back the flesh every day. This is the godliest man we knew. 82 years old, not 22 years old. And he said to the men in the assembly, I have to be aware of the flesh every day, or my mind will roam to lust. You cannot serve the Lord. You cannot do His work. You cannot be a man of God. And we need men of God. We need men of character, men who stand on the truth, men who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to say in the ears of the men today, you cannot serve the Lord and serve the flesh. And if we had time, and we don't, we would talk about in Judges chapter 3, where a man named Ehud was there with a fat, fleshly king. It's a picture of the flesh like no other. And he took out that two-edged dagger that he had crafted and hidden away. And he delivered the flesh with that dagger. The Bible says this, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. A woman said this in the midst of us. Probably shouldn't have. Probably wasn't tactful. But she said this in the hearing of young men many years ago. She said something like this, Young men, you cannot lust for a woman when your mind is on the Scriptures. We have to be men of integrity. We have to be men of the Lord. And we have to know that the flesh is there. And it is coming for us. And we have to know that nothing in this world will marginalize our heart and our desire for the things of God more than the desires of the flesh. You have to put them away. And right here in Genesis chapter 35, Reuben has sexual sin in his life. And many years later, though it reads like a laundry list, though his father doesn't say anything to him, seemingly in the text, though nothing happens, though life goes on, life moves on, they didn't have a trial, they didn't call him out, nothing seems to happen. But many years later, Reuben's standing in front of his father, and instead of the blessing, and instead of the birthright, his father says, "You're unstable, boy. You laid with my concubine." And all was taken from him. Be careful. And listen, if you think I'm preaching to you, you're wrong. Be careful. Stephen here. Be careful, Bobby. They come for us. The flesh comes for us. Be aware. And it destroyed Reuben's life. No birthright. No blessing. Only a reminder of the failure of his life. Go, we look as fathers, as men, we look at our children and we see things that remind us of our own failures in life. I'm coming to that point. I'm seeing that in my own children. I know that my father has seen issues and problems in my own life and come to me and said that's exactly what I showed you. That's exactly my mistake. And the sins of the father are passed down to the son. And we think to ourselves, oh, no, you be on guard. I had a man tell me one time, listen to this. He said, my father was the biggest spiritual influence in my life, the biggest encouragement, the man that taught me the scriptures and impressed the scriptures and taught me and showed me about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in that same breath, my father has been the biggest discouragement in my Christian life. How can that be? How can he say such things? We can't preach the Lord Jesus Christ and teach the Lord Jesus Christ and not live it. Fathers, grandfathers, mothers, grandmothers, we have to walk the walk and live the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if not for you, and if not for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of your children, that they might fall in the same snares and the same traps as you. Remember, we won't take time to go there, but remember in Numbers 32, they're coming into the promised land. You know, and I mean, that Moses had led them in the wilderness for 40 years, and now it's time to come into the promised land. And there were two and a half tribes, actually, in Numbers chapter 32, that said something like this. Hang on. We see the Jordan River, but man, this land over here is pretty good land for cattle. And we think, listen to this, we think, these two and a half tribes, that it would be better for us to live just outside of the promised land. We're just going to live right across the river from the promises of the Lord and the land that He's promised our Father. Is that the way we live? Just outside, just in reach of the promises of God and enjoying them today. We're just going to live just over the river. You know who did that? Reuben, and Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Talk about it, but I think about things like this. Remember in Mark, don't turn there, but in Mark chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ is on one side of the Sea of Galilee. He gets in a boat, and he goes in Mark chapter 4 to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 5 that he comes to an area called the Gadarenes. Where do you think they got that name? Not from Reuben, not from half the tribe of Manasseh, but I think it comes from Gad. You know what they're doing over there in Gad? They're pig farmers. They got all this swine. You might think they're wild pigs. No, they're not. They're pig farmers. That's what they are. Israelites, remember the pigs and unclean animal. Israelites raising a herd of pigs. That's what's happening on the other side of the earth. That's what it had come down to. They were raising cattle in Numbers 32. In Mark chapter 5, they were pig farmers. And we see in Reuben's character, this double-minded, this two sides of Reuben's mind, and we see it carrying on in the midst of his tribe. If we had time today, and we don't, if we had time, we would go to other passages like Numbers chapter 16 and the rebellion of Korah. Do you remember the story? How the earth opened up and swallowed up the sons of Korah? If you were to read it, you could do it later. There's a lot of names there, but ultimately, you know where those men came from? Reuben. Go back and read Numbers chapter 16 and verse 1. They were sons of Reuben. I'll close with this. Remember Anna in the Scriptures? Remember Anna? Luke chapter 2. Remember that one? The Bible says she was from Asher. Remember Othniel? The original line of the tribe of Judah? Judges chapter 3, the first judge of Israel? He was from Judah. Remember Gideon? Judges chapter 6. Yeah, I like to preach on Gideon. That guy convicts me too. Remember Gideon? He made this statement in Judges chapter 6, early in the chapter. He said, I'm the poorest of Manasseh. He's from the tribe of Manasseh. What about Joshua? I like that man. Praise the Lord for him. He's an example and convicting as well. Remember what tribe Joshua was from? Ephraim. And you can go on and on. Samson's from the tribe of Dan. I mean, I can name them all. I mean, the Lord picks up Peter and the disciples in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, according to Matthew chapter 4. That's where they're hanging out. They're sons of Naphtali. And we can go through each tribe and we can see men, godly men, examples of men, women like Anna in Luke chapter 2. I can name someone from almost every tribe except one. You know who that tribe is? Reuben. Who's from Reuben? No one. Now you could probably find someone from Reuben, right? You can go to I've actually done this before. You go to those 12 spies, and you know, and it says this guy came from this tribe and this guy. You can actually find someone. I don't know who that name is. We could find someone. But no one that you know. Moses was from Levi. I mean, you can go on and on and on down the list, but no one godly, no one significant ever came from the tribe of Reuben. And the legacy he leaves is, I'm going to live just across the river, just outside the promised land. I'm going to stand for what's right, but not all the way. You're not going to kill my brother, but you can cast him in the pit. When the work of the Lord is to be done, he's nowhere to be seen. His name is Reuben in Scripture. There is nothing, and I mean this humorously, but I mean this. I listen to this. You will not be used in the kingdom of God. You cannot serve Jesus Christ if you're unstable and double-minded. If your mind and your heart is not on the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot serve. He cannot use you if you're fully in the flesh. To be used of the kingdom of God, to proclaim the gospel with power and with truth, to stand in the face of a culture who hates the name and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be like Reuben. If you're a believer underneath the sound of my voice today, and you're half in and you're half out, it's like the lukewarmness of the Laodicean church. You cannot be used in the kingdom of God. Your life will amount to nothing concerning Jesus Christ. You know where we get that? We get that from Reuben. And the biggest detriment that I can say, humor and reality, is that Reuben was born to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he was the firstborn. Never, never, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he came from above, never, ever in the history of the world has there been a man who was born of such godly lineage and given the place of priority as the firstborn son is Reuben. Never. And when you hear his name today, you don't think of the lion of the tribe of Reuben. You think of a sandwich. It's a sandwich. The whole culture today, even still, is known and does know of the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's known still, maybe probably not by many. But they still know Jesus Christ was from Judah. But in Myrtle Beach, nothing is known of Reuben except what you're going to have with it to drink. Isn't that a shame? Isn't that a shame? Do you want your life to boil down to nothing for Jesus Christ? Remember, He loved you first. He died for you first. He's given you everything. A hope, a salvation, and a truth. And so we have to ask ourselves today, are you unstable? Are you double-minded? Are you weak as water? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for simple thoughts. We pray that You would bring us back together to hear the word of the Lord in just a few moments. Pray in Your Son's name. Amen.